heaven. Names that are written in heaven. Now, as Don so aptly introduced this tonight, the original title was on trophies, but as I began to study the Scriptures and go over these again, the Lord seemed to turn my heart toward this theme, which does have to do with trophies, because the Apostle Paul, in chapter 4 of Philippians, is talking about his trophies. He's talking about those who came to the Lord through his ministry and those that are the trophies of God's grace. He makes mention of a couple of them. And in reference to that, he concludes it by referring to other fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. Reading from the NIV version, the New International Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is, my joy and my trophy, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the Book of Life. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for such wonderful things that are revealed in Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness to write down those things You spoke to him and communicate that with the Philippians and with Galatians and Ephesians and all the others so that we might hear from the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we gather together in Jesus' name, we ask again that we would hear from the Holy Spirit, that You would give us understanding hearts, and that we would be able to apply Your Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before the service, I challenged you to sing a heaven song to somebody that was nearby. Now, let's collect a few of those. I heard, "Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." What else? Heavenly sunshine, in the sweet by and by. Whoa, okay. What? When we all get to heaven? Heaven, I'm going there. I don't know that one. Oh, okay. Well, Ken and I will be together on that one. We don't know that. Okay. We're not from this church. We don't know that one. All right, it's an interesting challenge because we today do not sing very many songs about heaven. It was back in the 60s that the movement away from heaven songs began, when the statement was proliferated by some gospel preachers and some gospel, perhaps, entertainers or others that didn't like the idea of heaven. And they began to propagate the idea that you were so heavenly minded that you were no earthly good. And now the pendulum has swung all the way in the other direction, and we're so earthly minded, we're not much heavenly good. And it's time to swing back somewhere in the middle that we keep our minds on heaven. Paul reminds the people of God that heaven is an important place, that God has stored up for us in heaven riches and awards and great triumph, but most of all that we're going to see Jesus. He calls us back to the idea of heaven. He makes mention of this in several portions of Scripture in Philippians, but especially in this one, as he makes mention of a few of those fellow workers, particularly women, he makes mention of here, as fellow workers in the gospel who contended at his side. That doesn't mean they were contentious with him. It means that they fought with him for the gospel. They preached the gospel with him. And then he refers to them as people whose names are written in the Book of Life. I want to emphasize this evening that names are important to God. Names are important to God. Do you ever think about what's in a name? Someone was doing some research recently, and they found that names have gone through a process of change over the last 20 years. People have been giving their children some unusual names. It used to be that when your son was born, if you were from Washington, Pennsylvania, chances were that you would call your son Bob, because about a third of the church, all the males, a third of them were named Bob. Now, I noticed in this church, in the Grove City area, the tendency was, if your son was born into this world, you probably would call him Jim, because we seem to have a preponderance of Jims. Now, if you were born today, and if you are of some ethnic group, you would probably call your son or your daughter by some strange and unusual name. I heard recently of a few of those as a pastor's wife was working in a school system, and she came across a couple names that were very, very unusual. One was Limongello, and the other was Orangello. Pronounced in the old English style, and yet when they were written, it was lemon jello and orange jello. Now, can you imagine calling your kids by those names? Strange as it may seem, for the rest of your life, you're going to be called by that name. A mother was having a difficult time with her labor, and this is a true story. She was having a difficult time with her labor, and yet she was very spiritual. She was a godly woman. And as she was being medicated to be rushed into the delivery room, she was praying and asking the Lord for wisdom of what to call her child and that the Lord would bring this child safely into the world. And she had no idea, hadn't thought about what to call the child. And so as she was being wheeled in, she prayed, "Lord, make it very clear to me what I should call this child." And the last thing she remembered as she was wheeled into the delivery room was a sign. It was actually as if God gave her a sign of what to call her son. And so she named her son Nosmo. Nosmo. And her last name, of course, was King. And a young pastor met her one day and heard this story, and she said, "You know, it was a couple days after that that I realized what that sign was." As she was being wheeled into the emergency area and into the delivery room, she saw the sign where that was no smoking. And so she derived from that Nosmo King, and that was the name of her son. True story. Amazing. Another true story of naming a son, or at least giving a name, was a child by the name of Fruit Stand. Fruit Stand. Little boy had his first day in kindergarten. The parents were instructed what to do as they prepared their children for school, that they were to have name tags. And so they put the name of the child on the front of the tag. And on the back of the tag was to be the bus stop where they were picked up, so that when they got to the school, the teachers would know where this child is to go. And so this particular child got to school, and the parents, knowing that lemon jello and orange jello and Nosmo King were names that people use today, immediately thought, okay, the kid's name is Fruit Stand. And all day long he wore his tag that said Fruit Stand, and they talked to him and referred to him always as Fruit Stand. Fruit Stand, would you like to play with the blocks? Fruit Stand didn't respond. Fruit Stand, how about a snack? Fruit Stand wouldn't respond. All through the day, the boy was quiet, and they thought, well, just an unusual child that's very quiet. Finally, the end of the day came, and the kids lined up for the bus, and the teacher referred to him, "Fruit Stand, you know, it's time to line up for the bus. We need to know where you live. Where is your bus stop?" And he didn't respond again. Finally, the teacher, in frustration, went over and said, "Well, I'll find out." And she turned over his tag to read Tony. Unusual names. Paul tonight refers to several unusual names, at least in our era. Those are unusual names, but very common names for his location. In the Roman and Greek world, these were traditional names. These were names that were known by everyone. And yet the Apostle Paul is calling attention to these names. They are to shine out because he wants us to understand that not only were names important to him, but names were important to God. I'd like us to emphasize that tonight, to remember that names are written in heaven, and God considers every name important before His throne. In Hebrews 12:1, we read that seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul is referring to the great cloud of witnesses of all those that have gone to heaven, all those that have preceded us, all those whose names are already in the book of life. He said, they're watching, they're testifying to our lives and what God is doing. In Colossians chapter 3, he exhorts the church and says, set your affections on things above and not on the things on the earth. His reference is to heaven. Throughout the Scriptures, we have references to heaven. In the New Testament alone, we have 238 references to heaven. Several of them referring to our Father, which is in heaven, and those things which are in heaven, and those things which are before the throne of God. Paul says, I want you to focus your attention on heaven. So look with me as we consider names as being important, names written in heaven. First of all, names are written in the book of life. It's important for us to, as Christians, to realize that God has a book that He calls the book of life. And Paul refers to that as he refers to the people that he was talking about here. Euodia was a woman who was in the church. We don't know much about her, but we know she was in contention with another woman whose name was Synche. And Synche and Euodia had conflict. And it wasn't great, for Paul wasn't writing the Philippians to correct some problems. But just in passing, he knew that these two ladies perhaps were not talking, not getting along together, and he urged them, please agree together in the Lord. Then he made mention of another woman, Clement, who had worked with him in the gospel. And perhaps a whole plethora of names came to mind. Strange names of lemon jello and orange jello and green jello and whatever else would come to mind. And he began to think on those names. And so he summed it up and said, all my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There is a book that God has in which He records the name of those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To each one who invites Jesus Christ into their life to be their Savior, God says there's a transaction that transpires that very moment. The moment you confess your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come in, your sins are forgiven. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. God says they're buried in the depths of the sea. He says they're removed from His remembrance, never to be brought up again. But He also says your name is written in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John is writing to the church, and this is the voice of Jesus speaking in chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We have a number of references here in the book of Revelation that talk about this book of life. In chapter 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God is saying that even those who are not written in the book of life will bow before the Lord. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus someday every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But only those whose names are written in the book of life will enter into eternal rest, into a place called heaven. I wonder, how much do you know about heaven? As I considered preparing this message, I thought it would make a good funeral sermon to help our minds to think about those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That we ought to be thinking beyond the earthly on into heavenly things. But as I thought about that, I realized that today not many of us are thinking about heaven. I include myself in that. It isn't every day I get up and say, oh, maybe today I'll go to heaven. It's usually getting ourselves busy, going off to work, doing all the things that we have to do. We are focused on this life only. But Paul says, I want you to keep in mind, I want you to remember that your names are written in heaven. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. He refers again to this book of life in Revelation chapter 17 when he talks of the beast and the bottomless pit. And he said, the beast which you have saw is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition, that is, into damnation. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, here's an interesting concept. As Paul refers to the names that are written in the book of life, many Christians don't realize that your name was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. As he speaks of Jesus, he says, He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. As he speaks of believers, he says, whose names have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The Lord has this testimony that He knows those that belong to Him even before time began. That's hard for us to understand. We see everything as linear. We do things in consecutive order. But God sees everything as a global picture. He sees the beginning, He sees the end alike. He sees the starting of the story and the end of the story. He wrote the story and everything in the middle. And God knows those that belong to Him. And it's comforting for believers to understand that God knew your name. Long before you ever called upon that name, God knew your name, and He had prepared to write your name in the book of life. In Revelation chapter 20, He talked about the great judgment that's coming. And that great judgment at the throne of God, the great white throne judgment, God says, and I saw the dead, or John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Not just one book, many books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. So we see here in heaven, there are more than just one book. God has many books, but the one in particular that stands out above them all, as you read through Revelation, you find that God is opening the books. Everyone will be judged according to their works. Everyone's mouth will be stopped. No one will have any arguments. No one will be able to defend their righteousness or unrighteousness. It's written in the books. Every record of everything that was ever done is written in the books. And God says those books will be opened, and you can see the angels lifting these heavy books, or the scrolls as they would have pictured them in that time, and reading through and finding out everything that ever took place. Imagine it. Everything we ever do, every thought that we have, every opportunity that we had and missed or faithfully followed through on, God has written in His books. We referred to this before. Will there be tears in heaven? I think before the judgment throne of God, there's going to be many tears, even among believers, as we realize that we are being judged out of the books. But then I take comfort in the fact that God says, then He opens another book. He opens a book that's not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Who are those who have completely trusted in the finished work of Jesus? And God opens the book which is called the Book of Life. It's also referred to as the Book of the Lamb. Those that have received Jesus Christ as their atoning sacrifice, those who have trusted Him completely and not in their own works, are saved. And He judges for eternal damnation, not out of the book of works, but out of the book of life. There's an old song that's sung, "Is my name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of God's kingdom, is my name written there?" How many remember that song? We're not going to sing it, but I'm glad to see most people remember that. And the question comes to you and to me, is your name in that book? There's only one way to do that. You can't write it yourself. You can't hope to do enough works to get your name written in the book, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that He saves us by the washing of regeneration. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin, and it's in the blood of Jesus Christ that your name is written there. Is your name written there on that page, white and fair? In the book of God's kingdom, is your name written there? The second thing I would point out concerning Paul's reference to names in heaven is that names in heaven are written also in a book of remembrance. John said, I saw them open the books. There were the books of works of every man, of every age, of every religion, every race and every tribe. But that's another book. But there is still yet another book beyond the book of life and the book of record of works. And that is the book of remembrance for those that fear the Lord's name. In Malachi chapter 3 and 16, we read concerning this. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on His name. If you have your Bibles tonight, I would urge you to underline that. Mark it clearly, because God says, I'm keeping records. I have a special book for those who are in the book of life, and it's a book of their record for those that fear the Lord and that thought on His name. And of those who do so, they talk with one another about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that God is writing everything down. Not only the good things and the bad things, but in a special book, reserved for those that talk about His name, that think about His name, and that fear His name. Now here's a quiz. How many times this week did you think on His name? How many times this week did you talk about Him to someone else? And how many times in all of this week did you fear the Lord and worship His name? God has a book of remembrance that is written concerning those who think on His name. As you look at the notes, you'll see many different references. We're not going to go through all of those, but I refer to a couple of those. Is that it's important for us as Christians to realize that in this book of remembrance is also the remembrance of our works. Not works that lead to salvation, but works after salvation. Works that are fruits of our salvation. God is recording them. In Matthew 16:27, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory with the angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking to the church and he says, every man's work it will be made manifest, for the day of the Lord will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul wants us to understand that those whose names are written in heaven are written in the book of life, but also in the book of remembrance. And in that book are the remembrances of all the good things that you ever did. All of those things that you achieved for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the trophies of God's grace. Everything God did in your life, through you, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit are written in that book. I wonder how big the book is. I wonder how big the portion of that book that refers to us is. For God is writing our good works. He is not faithless, but He is faithful that He would remember our good works. And God has said in His Word that God wants to complete His work in us so that we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. None of us should ever assume that because we're Christians, everything is finished. There are many Christians today that believe, well, my name's written in the book of life, then I don't have anything to worry about. So I don't go to church, I don't go to Bible studies, I don't add to my faith, I don't have family devotions, I don't read my Bible, I don't pray. It's not necessary. My name's written in heaven, that's all I care about. And I hear that from people. I hear it from people that claim to be saved, that they're satisfied to be saved by the skin of their teeth. You know, that's not biblical. God never intended anyone to be saved by the skin of your teeth. You know why? Do you know why? Where's Dave McGuire? He knows why. There's no skin on your teeth. You're not going to be saved by the skin of your teeth. There's enamel. There's probably some plaque. But there's no skin on your teeth. You see, those that are saved are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. They are saved to the uttermost. They are saved unto good works that we can live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark this passage. To me, it's a precious one. In Mark chapter 13, verse 34, the Lord is speaking of us in our lives. And He says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work. Underline that. To every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. I have that underlined in my Bible. It's marked in yellow because it's an important passage that God says every man, every woman, every child, every born-again believer who is in this book of life, in the book of remembrance, is to be working for the Lord. They are to be adding the good works, the wood, the hay, the stubble, the precious stones, the gold, the silver, all that God wants to add, He wants to add through you. So let me ask you that question tonight. How are you working for the Lord? God has a book of remembrance, and that's going to be read not only to you and to me, but to those that are around to hear and hear the report of what you have done for the Lord. I've repeated it often. It's a good saying. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, in the picture Paul gives us, everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else is worthless. Everything you do in your life that doesn't stand for eternity, that's not for Jesus Christ, doesn't measure up. And we understand that. Every day of our lives, if we are not accumulating treasure in heaven, we are wasting God's treasure. And so God urges His church, there's a work for every man to do. Do the work. Find the work God has for you. And put all your muscle, all your effort into it. God wants to bless you in that way. The Apostle Paul not only names these few workers, these women that contended with him for the faith, but he makes mention throughout the Scriptures of many different people. And in those passages, I referenced this last week, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, he refers to a young man called Rufus. And he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." You see, when we pass over the Scripture and don't compare Scripture to Scripture, we miss the whole point of that passage. Why did God allow that to be written in the book, in His book, as part of the Word of God, part of the inspired Word? It's because God wanted to call to our remembrance who Rufus is. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, we find out who that is. It was Jesus being crucified. He was being taken to the cross after being brutally beaten, after his body was soaked in blood, and they planted that crown of thorns on his head. His face was perhaps even bruised beyond recognition, as the Scripture says. He was weak. He was hungry. He was being led to be crucified. His heart within him was overwhelmed. He had already sweat great drops of blood as he pleaded, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." As Jesus is led to the cross to be crucified, they take the cross and they lay it on his shoulder. It is not a cross. You can't see it, like the one in here. It was a huge old cross of beams, similar to railroad ties, that were put together. Heavy cross, full of splinters, nothing fancy about it. It was indeed an old rugged cross. They put that on his back. We picture it as being on his shoulder, but it was probably on both shoulders for balance. And he was weighted down by that until, as he struggled along, step after step, the Lord Jesus bent lower and lower until he collapsed. And the Roman soldiers, in what mercy they had in their hearts, reached out and grabbed a man that happened to be passing by, Simon a Cyrenian. Some say he was perhaps a black man. Some say he was a slave. It doesn't matter who he was or what he was. He was probably a big man. And the soldiers grabbed him and compelled him to carry the cross of Christ. And here's what the Scripture says about Simon the Cyrenian, who was passing by. He was coming out of the country, and he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And he was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. You see, God wants us to know that names are important to the Lord. And with him, right there next to the cross, were two young boys, Alexander and Rufus, his sons. They were walking with their father, and suddenly the Roman soldiers grabbed their big, burly, strapping father and strapped that cross to his back. His sons probably walked along with him as his dad was wondering, "What's going to happen to me? Are they going to put me on the cross as well?" But he carried the cross of Christ, and perhaps with one arm the cross and the other arm lifting Jesus, as Jesus was led to the cross. And those two boys were eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alexander and Rufus. And Paul refers to them, or at least to Rufus, in Romans chapter 16. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." And then he goes beyond that and he says, "And his mother and mine." Do you know who Paul's mother was? It certainly wasn't the mother of Alexander and Rufus. We know from Paul's genealogy who his father was and his rich heritage, that he wasn't a stranger from another country. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you know that whole litany that he gives us of his own pedigree. Paul probably had no mother that was living. When he came to Jesus Christ, that God transformed his life, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Paul was blind. He had been a persecutor of the church, had killed Christians, had imprisoned them. He had even killed women and assented to their murder. He had pursued them and found their homes. He was like the Gestapo going about persecuting Christians. And when Paul was saved and Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, he was still suspect as a criminal out to get the church. And this was just another connivory of his to get after the church. And so the church didn't believe that Paul was truly saved. And when the Holy Spirit came to Ananias and said, "Go to one Paul, who is staying in such and such a house, and he is blind. I have met him, and you are to anoint him, and he is to be healed. He is a servant of mine." Ananias didn't believe it and argued with the Lord and said, "Lord, this guy, he's a persecutor of the church. Lord, I'm going to walk into a trap. This guy can't be sincere. He is the top echelon of all those that persecute the church." And Jesus said, "Fear not, for I am going to use him. He must suffer many things for my name." When Ananias went to Paul, he timidly laid hands on him and prayed for him. And God restored Paul's sight. But still there was that hesitancy in the church to receive Paul as an apostle or as a believer. When Paul went to Jerusalem to meet the church there, there were many that didn't want to talk to him. You see, they had killed brothers. He had killed brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandparents of people that were members of the church. But there was one lady that stood out, who took Paul under her wing, and who Paul probably was entertained in their home, and that was the mother of Alexander and Rufus. Simon the Cyrenian, his wife, took care of the Apostle Paul when no one else cared. And Paul saw fit in this wonderful letter to the church to make mention of that son and that mother that meant so much to him. Now for every one of you here, especially those that are mothers, and those of you that have given yourself to minister to those that are in the faith, whether believers or pastors or missionaries, God has not forgotten your good work. He says He has written your works in the book of life. I think sometimes, had I lived in Jesus' time and I realized that Paul was writing Scripture and the apostles were writing Scripture, I would be so thrilled if somebody would just mention my name. If the Apostle Paul, in signing off one of his letters and having been in my city, would just say, "And say hello to Dickie Bill in Rome." What would that do for your heart? It would bless you. As the woman that anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair, Jesus said, "This work will not be forgotten." Jesus said, "The work that you have done, though it's not mentioned in Scripture, though the Apostle Paul or Peter or any other apostle did not know you and didn't put your name in the book of this Bible, your name is written in heaven, and the works that you have done are before His throne." Finally, the third thing I want us to see about the names that are written in heaven is that names will be blotted out of the book of life. Now, there's a great mystery. Names will be blotted out of the book of life. Paul refers to those whose names are written in the book of life. By using simple logic, we must understand there are some people whose names are not written in the book of life. There are others who'd called themselves believers, who walked with the Lord, and we assumed that their names were written in the book of life. And God refers to this as being blotted out. They did not know Him. They were among us, as John says, but they didn't take part with us. They externally looked like Christians, but they were not, for their names were not written in heaven. You see, God never intended to blot out names from the book of life. Do you know what God wanted to do with blotting out? Do you know what blotting out is? In the Old Testament times and the New Testament times, the Bible was not printed like it is today. The Gutenberg press hadn't been invented yet. And so men that wrote, wrote with quills and with pens and with ink. It was indelible. You couldn't erase it. What was written was written. If you made a mistake, it was a mistake. And so to take away that error, you had to blot it out. One way to do that was to blot ink over the spot where the error has been made, so you blot out the remembrance of that error altogether. God's intent and purpose was not to blot out names from the book of life. The blotting out was what He said He wanted to do with our sins. You see, God said, I want to blot out your transgressions. In Psalm 51, David is writing, and it's after his sin with Bathsheba, and he cries out to God and says, Oh God, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That is, put a cover over them so that nobody can see. Put over them the blood of the atoning sacrifice so my sins are hidden from your eyes. And in 51:9 he says, Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. That's God's purpose for every individual. He wants to blot out their sins, not their names, from the book of life. But lastly, we look at this as we think about names that are blotted out. And God wants us to understand that there are going to be names that have never been written in heaven. Perhaps the angel of the Lord, as he begins to write, puts the pen down and starts to write the name. And the Lord says, No, they have not yet come. No, they have not yet trusted me. I believe there are probably evangelistic services and people who lead others to Christ where the angel of the Lord begins to write the name and the Lord says, Stop, no. That name is not written in heaven because they did not really receive Christ as their Savior. They did not really have faith in me. They only went through the motions. You see, Jesus knows those that belong to Him. We can go through all the motions. We can pretend till the day we die. But God knows the heart. He knows those that belong to Him. He knows whose names are written in the book of life who have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, In that day of judgment, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we preach? Didn't we do all of these wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to look at them eyeball to eyeball. And He's going to say to them, Excuse me, I don't know you. You see, the name is not written in the book of life. It has been blotted out. That is, the ink mark was started, it was made, but it wasn't completed. The name is not in the book of life. And God tells the angel, blot it out. They are not mine. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from unrighteousness. The Lord knows those that belong to Him. In every church I am in, and when I preach the gospel, I am urged by the Lord to remind us, if you have not personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if you haven't abandoned your own hope of saving yourself, if you haven't come to the end of yourself and said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you haven't broken before the throne of God and said, Lord, nothing in my own righteousness, I bring nothing before you, I am wretched and blind and miserable and naked and I need to be clothed, I need you, Lord. If you've never reached that point, then your name isn't in the book of heaven. I don't care how many times you walk down a sawdust trail or how many times you confess Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't broken before Him and confessed your sins and by faith embraced Jesus as your one and only Lord and Savior, then you're not saved. And I believe that the church today, not just our church, but many churches are filled with people who think they're saved. Who in that day of judgment God is going to look at and Jesus Christ is going to look at as they walk to the throne of God and Jesus is going to look at them and say, I don't know you. Who are you? And they're going to cry and they're going to say, Lord, we were in church every Sunday. We got our names on the membership roll. We told the elders about that day that we received Jesus. You know, we went through the motions with everybody else. And Jesus said, that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you to come to the end of yourself, come to personal faith, to trust me and me only. And to live for me all the days of your life. And you only went part way. You thought only of getting your name in heaven, but not embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus doesn't want to just save us by the skin of our teeth. He wants to save us to the uttermost. That's why He calls His disciples to lordship. That Jesus Christ must be Lord. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve wealth and prosperity and your job and your occupation and your own things and Jesus Christ. Jesus said you have to choose between the masters. Who is going to be your master? You see, salvation is more than just confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus.
It's believing in your heart and embracing Him as your Lord and your Savior. And when you know Him in that way, your name is written in heaven, and you walk with Him all the days of your life. Oh yes, you fail. You may wander away, but He brings you back because the Holy Spirit is in you to urge you and to keep you. And Paul writes to the church in Philippians and he says, God who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ if your name is written in heaven. My friends, we can't write people's name in the book of life. I don't even like to tell people when they come to an altar or when I lead them to Christ that they're saved. Because it's not my position to know what took place in their heart before the throne of God. What I do is I open the Scriptures and I ask them to read for me what Jesus said they must do to be saved. And when they read it and when they testify of it, and I ask them, did you do that? Was that your heart? Was that your intent? Then on the basis of the Word of God, what does God say transpired in your heart and life? And they say, I've been born again. I've been changed. I've been transformed. My name's written in heaven. Then I can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The Spirit of God is witness to you. It's a great danger for pastors just to go around telling people, you're saved. You came to the altar at the Billy Graham Crusade, or you knelt at an altar here. I don't know what transpired there. They may be sorry about some sin that they committed during the week, but not sorry about their sinfulness. They may be sorry about that. They may recognize Jesus as the Son of God dying on the cross, but they are not trusting Him as their own Savior. And they have no personal relationship with Him. I can't tell that. God only knows that. And tonight as we stand before the Lord alone knows those whose names are written in the book of life. Finally, as we think about the names written in the book, there are other names who have never been written. Family members and friends, husbands, wives, children, neighbors, whose names are not in heaven. And Paul wants to urge us that we should recognize the fact that we are here on this earth for a purpose. It's not just to have fun. It's not just to enjoy our Christian life and go to church and be happy. It's to make sure others hear, that others have an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This week is Vacation Bible School. As we urge children to come to that place, and even with the children, we don't know what's in their heart. I came to Christ when I was 4 years old, and it was genuine. I remembered every detail. I knew the transaction that transpired. Nobody had to tell me that. As a matter of fact, nobody told me. It was an agreement between the Lord Himself and me at 4 years of age. That's God. We need to be praying that God does that kind of work in the hearts and lives of children. We need to pray for husbands in this church that are not yet saved. We need to be praying for children who have grown up and walked away from the Lord in this church and in families around us, that God would redeem them from the hand of the enemy. That is a work that God does, not that we do. We are only participants in proclaiming His truth and pointing people to Jesus. But they must come to Him. And him that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I will in no wise cast out. If you come with sincerity, you come with brokenness, you come with faith in the Lord Jesus Himself. There's an exchange that is made at that moment. My heart for yours. John says it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Do you get that? Any man who hears my voice and the knock at the door, who opens his heart and invites me to come in, he is the one whose name is written in heaven. And John testifies in another place and says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe or trust in his name. I've begun the process of mentoring Pastor Paul, and he's already said, Pastor, you've already got me on one thing. He said, all my life I've been talking to people about accepting the Lord Jesus. You know, that's an unbiblical term. Jesus never asked anyone to accept Him. He was accepted by the crowds. He asked people to receive Him, to open their hearts to Him, to do a transaction with Him. We need to be careful lest we lead people astray, thinking that if you profess with your mouth only, if you say the right words, if you do the right formula, you're saved. My friend, you're saved when you encounter Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You exchange your life for His cleansing for your sin, and He writes your name in heaven. May God give us His urgency to reach others whose names should be written in heaven. Let's pray.